Great to be here again this evening. A man named Jacob Topar, which was an Israeli baker, who's well known for his delicious cinnamon cake. Many asked him for his recipe, but he always refused. His grandson said he vowed he would never tell anyone while there's still breath in his body. When he died, mourners arrived at the funeral and found, much to their surprise, that the recipe for the cake had been etched on his gravestone. This man wanted to leave a legacy, didn't he? A legacy. I want to talk tonight about a spiritual legacy. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we'll see the legacy that David, King David, wanted to leave for the nation of Israel and for his son Solomon. Spiritual legacy, 1 Chronicles 29. And actually, I'm going to read a couple of other verses, starting in chapter 28, verse 1, just to give us a bit of the context of what this passage I'm going to be speaking on tonight in chapter 29 is about. But we'll read that beginning at chapter 28, verse 1. Now, David had assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and all his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David arose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people." And he will go on and talk about some of the history here of his preparations for the temple, for the building of the temple, and about his son, who shall take over as king after him. We'll go down to chapter 29, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, but the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might." And then he lists the different things he's prepared. He's prepared gold, he's prepared silver, he's prepared bronze, and all these different things, because he loved the house of God. And then in verse 5, the latter part of the verse says this, after he recounts all that he has given to the building of this house, he says this, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" He puts a challenge out to the congregation. And then the people, the response in verse 6 is this, they offered willingly, all the individuals, the leaders and the captains and the officers, they offered willingly. They gave, in verse 7, they gave for the work of the Lord. And they gave the different quantities of gold and the quantities of silver and bronze and different things, precious stones. And verse 9, we see, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Then our text is this, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. And in your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people, who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, Keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings, and all sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and they drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader, and Zadok to be the priest. So we see here in the section that we read in the context, David here is addressing the congregation. He's addressing the people of Israel. He's addressing his son who is in his midst. And I believe that this is the last recorded message we have of David in the Bible. So if that's the case, and that being the case, these are the things that David wanted to communicate. These are the last words. These are the things he wanted the people to understand and to learn and to be exalting the Lord about. These are the things he wanted to record as his legacy. These are the things he wanted to pass along. He exhorted the congregation by saying, I have given myself and I've given my wealth to the building of this temple, and I want you to do the same. And the response was generous, was overwhelming, really. The people had responded positively, and they wanted to be part of this work of building God's house, God's physical house on the earth. David was charging his son, Solomon, to do the work, to build this temple, to take the preparations that he had made and to build it, and to also walk in faithfulness and be an example to the people. Interspersed through this charge and this great challenge is interspersed with prayer and praise for the great God who is enabled all this to happen. It really was a tremendous time, I think, a tremendous time that God had moved mightily. And David was rejoicing over this. He was very thankful that he could be part of building this place where God would reside amongst his people. We'll see throughout this passage also little glimpses, little hints that David is thinking about his own life, thinking about his life, looking back from his time as a shepherd boy, all through his military victories, all to the ascension to the throne, and all the things that it went through on that position, and thinking about God's faithfulness throughout those times in his life. You know, David really had a love for the house of God and for his people. Psalm 26:8 says this, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 27:4 says this, One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, David was never going to get to see that temple built. God had forbidden him to do that. But he did what he could. He made the preparations. He looked by faith. By faith, he knew that his son would fulfill the promises of God. And he desired that God would work in a mighty way. And he did. This day, this meeting, this congregation. He loved it. We read in verse 2, for the house of my God. He had a real heart and a real passion for God's work and God's place, God's house. We learn some characteristics about God in this passage as well, which we shall look at. I'd like to just give three points this evening to summarize my thoughts this evening. Verses 10 to 12, God is to be praised for his attributes, for his characteristics. God is to be praised for his characteristics. Verses 13 to 16, God is to be honored for stooping down to us. And then in verse 17 to 22, God is to be prayed to for help in walking in faithfulness. Our first point is this. Verse 10, he is to be praised for his attributes. David begins by saying, therefore, David blessed the Lord. What is he blessing the Lord about? To see that the people had reacted so positively, that he knew that the willing hearts of himself and the congregation would see this to fulfillment, would see this temple be built. And the people had willingly given themselves, sacrificed to see God's work go forth. And he rejoiced over that. It was a great day for him. It was a great day. And he begins by saying that God was our Father, their Father. It's interesting. We see in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ mentions many times about his Father. But in the Old Testament, it's more rare, I might say. It's more infrequent that we see God, the concept of the fatherhood of God in the context of the nation of Israel. And just my casual reading of some verses that refer to the fatherhood of God, it seems that they were viewing God as related to the one who deserves respect, the one who leads and guides. Much as we would give respect to our physical fathers as they lead and guide us, and so David and the congregation were to give respect to this God who is their Father. And then he asked that God would be blessed. It's interesting, in our prayers, we ask God to bless us. That's a scriptural precedent, no doubt about that. But in this passage, we see David turning the tables. He's saying, blessed are you. What does it mean when we bless God? It comes from a root word, to kneel. By implication, to bless God as an act of adoration. And vice versa, man as a beneficiary. So when we bless God, it's an act of adoration. When he blesses us, it's an act of his giving us benefit. Piper says this, what does it mean to bless God? It means to say true and good and wonderful things about him that account for what happens in the world. And he says, blessed our Father forever and ever. I think of two ways of looking at that. We are to adore him both here and throughout eternity. Both here now and throughout eternity, forever and ever. Or another way of looking at it, God is always deserving of adoration. Always. Both now and forevermore. Listen to some verses that have that same concept. Blessed, in Psalm 72, verse 18 says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wonderful things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Or Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Or in the New Testament, Paul would say this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We see that last passage, we see both. We see Paul saying, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us. And then he continues on by saying, he talks about some of the characteristics of God in verse 11. This one who is great, the greatness of God. He fills heaven and earth, doesn't he? He's expansive. He's larger than any reality in the universe. He's power. One characteristic is power. Force. By implication, valor. We've thought this week about the great sacrifice 70 years ago on the shores of France, where individuals laid down their lives full of valor, full of honor. What greater one do we honor this evening but this great God, our Father, this great Lord who is above all and over all? He is glorious. He's beautiful. Splendor. It's as of an ornament, a precious ornament that we adore. He's lifted up in glory. He's victory. We know that God's purposes will be accomplished. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt that he will get the victory. It even has a sense of endurance. God will fulfill his purposes. His plans will be accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ said that God will build his church. The Lord Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a promise. He will gain the victory, no doubt about it. He is victorious. He's majestic. Majestic. Grandeur. Glory. He has all the marks of royalty. He's beautiful. Our Lord's Prayer ends with a doxology much like this, which David here says in this passage. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. Reminds me of the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, the great and victorious resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for it says, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That God may be all in all. I think David was looking at the same thing, that God, the Lord God, would be all in all. He's exalted his head. In the New Testament, we see that concept of headship, the body of Christ. We are members. Those of us that are saved this evening are members in the body of Christ. With Christ as the head, meaning he's the one who gives direction. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who gives commands. And so, similar concept in the Old Testament. This great and glorious God is the head. He's the king. David was the physical king over the nation, but there's only one king who shall subdue all the nations and all the kingdoms before him. It's the Lord God. Listen to this in Revelation 4. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat in the throne, the Lord Jesus, and worshipped him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Or in chapter 11 of Revelation, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is the one that we are to be praising, isn't it? And then this David's thoughts continue in verse 12, talking about riches and honor coming from him. Now, I think probably David is speaking here of physical riches and physical honor. But we just read that passage in Ephesians 3, where God has given to us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what we've been given, those that know the Lord Jesus. We have that wonderful truth. It's all of him, isn't it? It's all of him. He reigns over all. It's in his hand to make great and give strength to all. You know, I think maybe David is speaking about his own life here, as I mentioned, indirectly. Here's David, just a shepherd boy, just a son of Jesse, just of the tribe of Judah. And yet God raised him up. God raised him up, a great victory over Goliath. God sustained him in his when Saul tried to numerous times kill him. He still held his integrity. He was coronated king. Oh yes, David fell. He sinned, no doubt about it. Who of us have not, right? But David was still a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. At the end of his life, he could look back and see God's faithfulness, that God had preserved him and raised him up and kept him. So it is with us. God has been gracious to us and merciful to us, hasn't he? Wretched sinners that we are, the love of God was manifested to us through the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we conclude this point, reminding ourselves that he is to be praised for his attributes. And it leads us to the next point in verse 13. He is to be honored. He is to be honored for stooping down to us. David begins this point by, again, giving thanks and praising his name. It's interesting how many times in Scriptures it talks about the name, praising his name. Praising not just his character or his works, but his name. You know, God reveals himself in the Scriptures through his name, his many names. Think about names that we're familiar with. The Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, the Lord, the Master, Adonai, the Ruler. Think of capital L, capital O-R-D, capital, all capitals. Jehovah, he is the one who is the I Am, the eternal living one, the existing one. Think about the compound names that we're familiar with, some of us are familiar with. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Elyon, the Lord Most High. Or think about the name of Jesus. Jehovah's salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Or Emmanuel, God is with us. Or the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the one who shall fulfill all the promises of God. We've been revealed much, much about God through his name. We are to praise his holy name, his glorious name. Listen to David, though, here. He condescends himself. He humbles himself in verse 14. Who am I? Who am I? Do you know who said this? David was the king. He was the top man in the nation. At his command, you jumped. You know what I mean? Like he said, jump, and they just said, how high? Do this, and they said, win, or right now, we're going to do it. He was the top man of the nation. And yet he could say, who am I? Because he recognized he was in this place because God had put him there. And he also could say, who are my people? I'm simply a nation that was originally called out of the Gentiles. Who was Abraham? Abraham was the father of the nation. He was a Gentile. He was called out of his people to begin a nation, a special people that God would fulfill his promises through. And it carried on to Isaac, carried on to Jacob, carried on to the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, and on to David. And David knew that God would fulfill his purposes through his son, Solomon. He was looking forward to the great and wonderful promised one who would come, the promised one who shall come, who will be a son of David as well. Reminds me of Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? David here is talking about the context again of the willing offering of the people. Who am I and who are my people to offer to you this offering, this sacrifice for your work? He was amazed to think that God, the possessor of heaven and earth, would be delighted to accept of their offering for his work. Have you ever thought of that? You know, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need you or me to fulfill his work. But he is delighted when we give back to him that which he's given to us in service for him, in sacrifice to him. Just as David here is amazed and thankful and overwhelmed to think that God would accept this sacrifice to build this building, for God to dwell in their midst. What began as a small tribe is now standing before God as a great nation. But it's all of him. It's all of him. All of our gifts and all of our service to the Lord are given by him. All of those things are given by him. But when we give back to him, he delights in it. And David even continues by saying here that they're strangers, that they're aliens, they're pilgrims on this earth, simply sojourners, you might say, or transients, simply on a journey. Life is short, a short, limited time. But still God delights in what we give to him. God was delighted in what the people were giving at that time. In Isaiah, it talks about flesh is as the grass, here for a short time and then gone. In James, it says life is like a vapor, here and then gone. Our passage here talks about our days on the earth are as a shadow, here and then gone. But he, the one that we worship, is the one who lives forever and ever. I think of the scene in heaven where we read in the book of Revelation, where the 24 elders, picturing the church, will lay their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Crowns being those rewards on earth for service for him, not for salvation, but for service for him, different crowns. Anything that is given to us for service for him, we give back to him. Because he's the one who gave us those abilities, who gave us those motivations, those gave us those desires, and we give those back to him. Because he is the one who deserves it. Not us. It's all of him. God has given to us a wonderful and beautiful privilege to be part of his work here on this earth, a beautiful privilege and a responsibility to do his work, to do his will, to reach the nations for him, to build up the body of Christ, to glorify his name. David here talks about having no hope. We're simply aliens. We're simply pilgrims. We're having no hope. What is our hope? It's Christ, isn't it? So Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Christ is our hope. Christ is our hope. 1 Peter 2:9 talks about us being peculiar people. He later on says that, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, simply passing through, sojourners, giving glory to God. And the last verse in this point, he is to be honored for stooping down to us. David picks up his theme of the fact that the preparations for this house, he is overwhelmed to think that he accepts those preparations because they all came from him. They're all of him. It's all of him. Praise his holy name. David and the people were building a physical building, the physical place where God would dwell in the midst of his people. But the Bible, the New Testament, talks about in this present time, the temple is within our hearts. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so we have the great privilege and the great beautiful opportunity to be part of building the temple of God here. Not a building, not even this building, but the temple of God, which is in our hearts and our lives. Giving of ourselves, giving of the abundance to the work of God, whatever that might be, whether it be evangelization of the world or missions, discipleship, the persecuted church, whatever those things are, we have a great privilege of building up the body of Christ. Which leads us to our last point. God is to be prayed to for help in walking in faithfulness. Verse 17, God delights in those that walk uprightly. In fact, David would say this, as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I willingly offered all these things. And he rejoiced that all the people willingly offered these things as well. God knows the motivation, doesn't he? He knows the motivation of our heart. David was so confident in this experience, this offering, that he could, with a clear conscience, before all the people, he could say, my motivation is clear in this. I have a heart for God's work, for building up God's work. And these people, they have a heart for building up God's work. God knew the heart. God knows our heart as well. In verse 18, he continues by saying, he's linking David and his son Solomon with the promises of old of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, linking back to the great promise given all the way back to Abraham that God would build a great nation through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And David was just part of that work. He was seeing it fulfilled before his eyes, in a sense, and then he was looking ahead to seeing the ultimate fulfillment in the promised one, the Messiah. But he knew that this experience, this occasion where God worked a mighty work, He knew it would pass. He knew it would pass. People would go home. They would go back to their activities. And things would get mundane again, perhaps. But he asked God in verse 18, that keep this forever in the intent and the thoughts of the heart of your people. Fix their heart toward you. Don't let this occasion pass by. Don't let it be forgotten. Let it be a memorial. What's our link to the past? It's the cross, isn't it? It's the cross. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our passing over the river, the Jordan River. He's the one we look to as the one that we link our past to with gives us the great hope of eternity. Sometimes we have experiences, don't we? We come from a conference. We've heard God's word preached, exhorted. We come to camp. We hear a message. We have a conversation. We're challenged. We're encouraged. And yet, sometimes those things just pass. They pass in time. Forget them. Forget them. But David was desiring that this would not happen here. David knew that he was going to pass from the scene. He wouldn't see the temple being built. But by faith, he knew that the sacrifices of God's people were not in vain. He knew that God would fulfill his promises through this people. And he desired that the people would keep that on their minds and their hearts. They wouldn't go from the left to the right, wouldn't be diverted, that this occasion would not be forgotten, that their hearts would stay fixed on the work of God. David was passing, but he desired that God would work. And he prayed for his son in verse 19. He prayed for his son to be what? A lover of God's word. A lover of his word. To keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes. All the different ways that we can look at God's word. He desired that Solomon would be a lover of God's word. To be a faithful servant of God. And we can pray the same thing for us. We can pray the same thing for us. Be a lover of his word and to build the work, to build the temple, to build God's work, to do his will. He delights in this. And then to finish up this passage in verse 20 to 22, David ends his prayer and he addresses the congregation again and he says, bless the Lord. Bless him. How did they react? They bowed down in honor to him. This was a day of moving. God's spirit had moved in this place. It was really a holy place. And what did they do? It didn't just end there. The next day they came back and they offered more sacrifices. Many, many sacrifices. And God, I'm sure, was well pleased with those as well. And then, to end the day, they ate and drank before the Lord, and they were with great gladness, and they commissioned Solomon, David's son, to do the work that his father had started. And so, I guess I just want to say the importance of doing God's work, being part of his work, and building his church, admiring him, glorifying him, serving him, being a lover of his word, as we thought about praising him for his attributes. Honoring him for stooping down to us, praying to him for help in walking in faithfulness, that we might go on and do the work that has been laid down. Many people have sacrificed. Many people have sacrificed for us to be here today. We need to continue on that work. We need to send missionaries into the world. We need to raise up leaders in this assembly. Young people need to step up and do the work that their forefathers have started. We can't let it die. God will continue his work without us, no doubt. But why don't we be part of it? God is delighted when we give back to him that which he has given to us. And so these words, written many years ago, still can speak to us today. I think David could die a happy man, couldn't he? He could die a happy man. Oh, he had regrets, but they were not in this passage. He could look back at God's faithfulness. He could rejoice in the fact that God would continue his work even after he was gone, because God had worked. God did a wonderful work, and he could die a happy man, rejoicing, looking ahead to that promise that God would work and that he would fulfill his promises and complete that which he has started. And we can rejoice in that as well. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for David's heart. David rejoiced to be in your presence, to be amongst your people, rejoiced at the sacrifices that were made to work your work. We are amazed even today, we are amazed as well, even today, that you are delighted in what we do for you. We know that all comes from you. And when we give back to you, you are delighted to receive it. We give all honor to the Lord Jesus, your Son, whom we gather around. It's in his name that we look to as our Savior and our Lord. And we pray that you give us grace the rest of the week and bring us back together again, when we can gather around the table and remember our precious Savior again. We pray in his name. Amen.